It is a home in a small village in Galilee where we find them this morning. Jesus, his disciples, a brooding mass of people, a mass of people who are pressed together in a very, very humble home. They're leaning over the top of one another in their efforts to hear and see Jesus. They're leaning and reaching. Just even the touch of him would mean something, wouldn't it? Some of them have come into this house because they've heard the rumor that Jesus is a healer, and of course, healers are always very, very, very popular. Some of them have pressed into this home because they've heard that Jesus is a prophet, and they've heard that this prophet stands with the least of these, the poor and the blind and the crippled and the lame. And they've come to hear the voice of a prophet speaking. And some are here because they've heard that he's a holy man, that there is something different about him, that there is something absolutely genuine and true about him. And so there is this sweltering press of humanity who are gathered around Jesus and his disciples in this little home, pressing upon one another. And suddenly there's commotion. There is some noise, some activity coming from outside the house. Someone makes his way from the entry across the bodies to the place where Jesus is standing, and they say, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here, and they would like to see you." And it is the perfect opportunity. Here's the perfect opportunity for Jesus to teach these people who have gathered to hear him about the things that are really important. You know, family values. Here's an opportunity for Jesus, by his actions, to show them that it's God first, family second, others third, and of course, self fourth. And so no one would be troubled or no one would be bothered if Jesus were to make his way and step out across the circle of disciples and to scooch between some of the tax collectors and to make his way past some of the widows and the orphans and to push his way to the door and make his way out to greet his mother and his brothers. No one would find any fault with him. This is just a wonderful opportunity for Jesus to proclaim by what he does the values of his family. But instead, Jesus looks around at the folks who are pressing upon one another in this family home setting, and he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And you can almost see the disciples leaning in toward one another, whispering to one another, "Oh boy, here we go." They haven't been following Jesus for very long. This is early in the Gospel of Mark. They haven't been following him for very long, but they've learned by now that with Jesus, there are 1,000 surprises behind every turn. And so they lean to one another and say, "Watch out. Here it comes." Jesus asks, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then looking at the circle of people closest to him in this house, Jesus says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Everyone who does the will of God is my mother and my brother and my sister." Wow. There's no obscurity here. There's no lack of clarity here. This is not an occasion of a riddle that is wrapped into a conundrum that is put underneath obfuscation. We'll leave that for Washington, D.C. This is Jesus speaking as clearly and as rawly and as directly as you can possibly speak. Those who do the will of God are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Those who join their lives to the love of God for this world, those are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Those whose fingernails are dirty in the work of mercy, those are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters. Those who let their light so shine before people so that all people may see their good works and give glory to my Father in heaven, those are the people who are my family. Wow. Well, our little gathering here this morning consists of people from a variety of different villages. We're here from St. Louis and Breckenridge and Ithaca and Alma, and we do have some people who come to our worship who come from some of the outlying sort of metropolitan areas like Elm Hall and its many suburbs. And we are gathered together this morning for worship in the name of Jesus. And we have been talking about family for the last five Sundays. Those of you who have been here know that we've been talking about family ties and family knots. And we've been talking about our relationships with one another as husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters and extended family. And here we are this morning on the last Sunday of a series of sermons about family. And we're listening to one of the strangest passages you will ever hear about family values. And it is from the lips of Jesus. Who are my mother and my brothers? Well, those who do the will of God are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. And it's not as though this is an isolated saying of Jesus. On so many occasions, Jesus talked about family, and always he talked in ways that are ironical or paradoxical. Strange, strange things that Jesus had to say about family. Did you know that in the Gospel of Mark, just a couple of paragraphs before this one, there is another gathering that takes place in another home, and on this occasion, the family of Jesus are so upset with him that they say, he's lost his mind. And they do everything they can to take Jesus out of that setting so that he'll stop causing so much trouble. Something about the teaching of Jesus that was upsetting religious leaders, and something about the teaching of Jesus that was upsetting those who were in charge of things, and his own family had said, he's out of his mind. Can you imagine? We're kind of accustomed to our own family saying that about us, but the brothers of Jesus, James, the brother of Jesus, he's out of his mind. Can you imagine this? There's another occasion, brace yourself for this, brace yourself. There's another occasion when Jesus said, whoever loves their father or their mother more than me is not worthy of me. Ouch. Whoever loves their son or their daughter more than me has nothing to do with me. Oh my. These are the family values of Jesus that he's teaching. This isn't an isolated incident. One day Jesus said, do you love those who love you? Of course you do. Even the Gentiles do that. Even the pagans love those who love them, their own families and their own friends. Love your enemies, says Jesus. We start wondering if Jesus was in class on the day that they taught the class on family values. We start wondering if everybody was there on that particular day except the teacher looked out over the class and said, oh, Jesus is missing today. And we start wondering, did he just miss out on this class of family values? What in the world is going on here with the teaching of Jesus? Or maybe it is something entirely different. Maybe it is that Jesus understands that family, yes, even family, can become a form of idolatry. That family can become so central to us. It can become so much the focus of our loves and our interests. We could put so much of our energies into providing for, caring for, taking care of, nurturing the relationships of family that we have taken our eyes off of the one who has called us to be citizens first of his kingdom. And could it be that Jesus, in this text of Scripture, is acting out in a prophetic way against the idolatry of family? Here's a little test to know whether or not a thing has become idolatrous to you. A thing has become idolatrous to you if it becomes the focus of your anxieties. A thing has likely become idolatrous to you if it is the thing that you worry about at 3 o'clock in the morning, the thing that wakes you up on a regular basis and keeps you from sleeping. There's a good chance that a thing has become your idolatry if it becomes a source of enormous joy and a source of enormous frustration all at the same time. There's a good chance that a thing has become your idolatry if it is the focus of the majority of your energies and the majority of your time, and it all goes into this one place. And Jesus, in this text, is, believe it or not, is addressing the idolatry of family. Did you know that today there are some sociologists and counselors and people in kind of the social sciences that are doing a good deal of writing about this? They're not coming from a religious perspective, but people who are writing in their own ways about family becoming, they wouldn't use the word, but idolatrous. There are a group of sociologists and counselors that are writing about something that they call child-centered families. where all of the energies of parents are direct to the happiness of their children, and all of the efforts of parents are addressed to the success of their children. And these psychologists and sociologists are saying that one of the consequences of these child-focused families is that over time, these children become so entitled, so convinced that they are the center of the universe, that they're surprised when they go out into the world and they find out that it's a hard place to be. They're writing about parents, people like me, who become so engaged in the success of their children that when their children are successful, we feel successful. And when their children achieve on the basketball court, we feel as though we have achieved on the basketball court. And it is though, they say, it is as though parents are living vicariously through their children. It's an interesting thing. Sociologists and psychologists writing about what we might call an idolatry of our families. There was a fellow, very smart guy, a sociologist by the name of Robert Putnam that did a study of American social life from the early 1900s all the way up through the 20th century. And Robert Putnam said that over the 20th century, he wrote in the 1990s, he said, "It's fairly easy to trace that Americans' involvement in the public life was like this in the early 1900s. And as time moved on, it got narrower and narrower and narrower so that Americans volunteered less, and we got involved in political parties less, and we were less involved in things like the bowling league, and we did less things with our neighbors," until when he wrote in the 1990s, he said, our involvement in public life was less than it has ever been in any other time that he had studied in American history. And as that was happening, the intensity of focus on the family grew greater and greater and greater and greater. Our relationships narrowed so that the connections that we have are primarily with this group, this tiny, tiny group right here. And, well, that's a lot of pressure to put onto a small group of people. We're looking in on Jesus as this teeming mass of humans are leaning across one another, leaning forward to listen and to touch Jesus as he speaks. And looking to the innermost circle of those who are seated around him, Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And maybe with a wink and a nod, and probably directing his gaze toward his disciples, who were the circle closest to him, Jesus said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters. Everyone who does the will of my Father is my mother and my brother and my sister." You know, the funny thing about these folks who are seated around Jesus is that none of them really had a very impressive resume of doing the will of God at this point. These are people that had been following Jesus for just a little while, and really their pedigree for following Jesus, their pedigree for doing the will of God and doing the things that Jesus was doing, wasn't really that impressive at this point. These are the very same people who, in one moment, are going to listen to Jesus preach about servanthood, and then the next moment, they're going to argue about which one of them is the greatest. These are the very same people who are going to hear Jesus say, in the arrangement of God, the last will be first and the first will be last, and then minutes later, they're going to be arguing about which one of them will be the leader. These are not people with particularly impressive pedigrees or resumes of doing the will of God, and yet it is them that Jesus points to with a nod and a wink, and he said, "Those who do the will of my Father are my mother and my brothers and my sisters." And I think it's because he had the one thing from them that he absolutely needed, and that was their willingness. It wasn't as though they had done great things. What he had from them was just their little bit of willingness to will the will of God and to do the will of God with their lives. What he had from them was just this little bit of willingness to lift up their eyes from their own selves and their own problems and their own preoccupation and their own families, and to lift up their eyes to the world in which God had placed them and to notice the world in which God had placed them. And what he had from them was their willingness, just their willingness, to love as they had been loved. Oh, they were bad at it. They were bad at it at this point. But what he had from them was their willingness. These were people who had offered the feeblest prayers. People who had offered prayers like, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This isn't exactly promoting your resume. These are people who had the wobbliest little prayers. Jesus, I believe. Please help my unbelief. And from this little tiny bit of willingness, Jesus was able to take that which they offered to him, this little tiny flame of willing to do the will of God. And Jesus was able to stoke it and to kindle it until that flame became a towering inferno of men and women who were joined to God's love for the world. Did you know that just 30 to 40 years after this event took place, just 30 or 40 years later, that's not very long, there was another a community of people who were gathered in households, a steaming mass of humanity that were gathered together in households in the city of Rome. Just 30 to 40 years after this incident that was taking place this morning. We know this because the Gospel of Mark, from which we're reading this morning, the Gospel of Mark was written in the city of Rome, and it was written for these little house churches that had formed in the city of Rome, this teeming mass of humanity that were meeting in homes in Rome. And the Gospel of Mark was first read after Mark had written it, writing down the stories that he had heard from Peter. The Gospel of Mark was first read in these little house churches, people leaning over the top of one another to listen to the Word of God and to worship the Lord and to grow together and to learn to do God's will together. And did you know that just 30 or 40 years after the events of this passage took place, that this house church consisted of slaves and slave owners who had come together in the name of Jesus across their differences to begin to love one another. And I'm going to tell you something. It was only a matter of time till slavery ended when slaves and slave owners were able to come together in worship. It was just a matter of time, too long, but it was just a matter of time. Did you know that in these little house churches, this teeming mass of humanity leaning over one another to worship and pray together included Jews and Gentiles? One of the most powerful separations in the ancient world, men and women gathered together in the same room. This was not acceptable according to some traditions, and yet here they all were leaning over one another to listen to the words of the Gospel of Mark and to offer their willing to God. Is it any wonder that from settings like this, the gospel went out, the good news went out, and it went out to peoples of every land and every nation, and that it has come down 20 centuries into our little house of worship today? What Jesus needed from these disciples was their willingness, and he got it. I don't know how many of you remember the little children's book, Are You My Mother? Of all the little books that I got to read and Dawn and I got to read to our children as they climbed up on our laps, this might have been my favorite. It's certainly one of the top few. Are You My Mother is the story of this little bird that is born and it is hatched and its mom has gone away in search of worms, and this little bird goes out across the fields and through the various places in search of its mother. And to everything it comes up to, every critter that it comes up to, it asks, "Are you my mother?" Makes its way from critter to critter, and finally, it makes its way to a huge steam shovel. If you remember this huge piece of machinery, and it asks, "Are you my mother?" And this great big piece of machinery snorts, and it says, "You are not my mother. You are a snort." Many people do not know that Christian people have an expansive view of what it is to be family. Oh, yes. Lord, yes, we believe in our families. Was Jesus in favor of families? Oh my, yes. Did he rejoice when husbands and wives loved one another? I believe he did. Was Jesus in favor of families in which parents are good, strong leaders in their homes and stay connected to their children and give good leadership and remain connected to them through their whole lives? I absolutely believe that he was in favor of all of that. But many people do not realize that Jesus had a vision of an expanded view of family. It was an expanded view of family in which men and women would catch a new vision for their lives, in which children would gather up new dreams for their own lives, in which people would become willing to will the will of God together. And they would lift up their eyes beyond their own little families. And they would lift up their eyes to their own generation. And they would prayerfully discern the ways that God was calling them to work God's will in this generation. Well, I would like to come out of this series of sermons with two foci this morning. And the first one is on this church. And the first focus is, folks, let's be that family. Let's be that family of which Jesus spoke when he said, "Who are my mothers and my brothers? They are the ones who are doing the will of God." It begins with your willingness. I wonder what would happen if we brought the feeblest of all prayers to Jesus. I wonder if we would come, those of us who are rough around the edges, those of us who have all kinds of failure in our resume, I wonder what would happen if we would bring the feeblest of prayers and say, "Lord, I am willing. Please help my unwillingness." And I wonder what would happen if just from that little tiny flicker, if we were to give that to the power of the Spirit, who might begin to blow it into a expansive inferno of obedience. Let's be that family that wills God's will and does God's will. May I just say as a sort of a by the way, I believe one of the things that the children in our homes need most deeply today is parents whose vision for their lives is greater than their own children. I believe one of the things that children need today is parents who have an expansive vocation. Please understand, I do believe that it is our kids who require our energies first. But I believe that our children need parents whose eyes are lifted up to the world, who have a sense of vocation and call of service to this world. And I believe our children will be healthier children if they grow up in families where they've seen their parents learning to love as God loves. What will happen with our kids when they see our parents serve? And what will happen with our children as they see their parents battle against injustice? What will happen in our children's hearts as they see their parents seek first God's kingdom and the doing of God's will? I think what will happen is our children will grow up with a bigger dream and more expansive dream, and they will not expect the world to be their servant, but they will expect to be the servant of the world. The first focus that I want to come out with this morning is, be that family that does God's will together. And the second focus is for our families and the value of bringing our families to that family. You all have heard the saying, Bethany, I loved that you mentioned it this morning. It takes a village. That's a wonderful old African proverb. I believe that it's true. And I can't imagine a better setting in which families could receive the nurture that they need than to be part of a greater family, a larger family, a family that wills God's will and does God's will together. Forgive me if I get a little bit personal this morning, but it is an interesting season for Dawn and I in our lives. It is one of those transition times. In fact, literally, this weekend is another transitional weekend for Dawn and I, as we will be driving Sage to Indiana later this afternoon, and Sage will be flying out of Indianapolis, going to Wyoming, where she'll be living with her sister, and our nest gets a little bit emptier. It's been happening gradually, of course, but it's been so delightful to have her with us for the last couple of months, and we're aware of a difference in the air. There's something of greater closure this time, a movement into adulthood, and we are both very much aware of that. And we have almost 16-year-old. A month from now, he'll be 16 years old. So in November, you may want to stay off the roads and off the sidewalks. And we have a son who is spreading his wings in independence. It is a season when we're very aware of the changes of things. It's been very interesting to hear the comments of our daughters, as each of them have been back in this church in recent months and Sage for some time, and to hear comments like this. You know, I wasn't really aware of it at the time, but as I was going through kind of a rocky period, that person in the youth group was really a rock to me. And to hear comments like, You know, as I look back on it now, I think about the many, many ways that the kindnesses of people, the extended family of God, the kindness of people that we have experienced as part of my life now. And as I think about the comments that they have made of appreciation and gratitude for Sunday school teachers who have helped them to learn the story, and it impresses upon me once again that it just really, really does take a village. And as a parent, I feel such extraordinary gratitude for the village that has been part of the raising of our children. So, church, I want to say to you this morning, claim your place in God's family. Claim your place in God's family. Do it by offering to God what little willingness that you have. Lord, I am willing. Please help that part of me which is not. And claim your place in God's family as the village that helps to nurture and to restore and bless your own. Because Jesus said, whoever does, and I mean whoever does, and I mean any blasted person who does the will of God, is my mother and my brother and my sister. Friends, let us respond with a beautiful, beautiful hymn of the church. Would you please note the words carefully as we read them? God of grace and God of glory. As we sing, I'm going to stand right up here in the front. And if anybody needs to pray with someone this morning, I just want you to come forward and join me. And one of our Christ Care leaders or Stephen ministers will come forward and join you. And there are some places that you can just go to be with that person and to pray together with them. But if you would like to pray with anyone, I invite you to come and join me now. And would you all please join your hearts and your minds as the people who are willing to will God's will as we sing this song together.